and we are looking at the second half of I Saw the Lord. So God reveals himself to us. We glorify him or don't glorify him. And we talked a little bit about the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and how he was isolated by Emperor Domitian, and yet Jesus came to him. And he wasn't isolated anymore with God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with him. Richard?
Yeah, I read both of your lessons at the same time, like a few days ago. And again, the glory of God, I guess, it's almost overwhelming. It's just great.
Praise the Lord.
The scripture, and this is wonderful.
Oh, praise the Lord, because that's what we're smacked with, the glory of God.
Yeah.
You know, and to be reminded of that, we should have him in the forefront always. But when the Apostle John was smacked with Jesus visiting him on the Isle of Patmos, and all he could do was fall down as dead. And the revelation of God brings us to either the end of ourselves, or I should say to the end of ourselves. And in the midst of that brokenness, he energizes, he empowers us to move forward. So let's read Isaiah 6, just verses 1 through 8. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is writing, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And I was thinking of this yesterday after I got the message from Brian McAnally about Bob and Amy Drew and little Ellis going home to be with the Lord. I pray that they would see the Lord, knowing that we were going to be discussing this, because in whatever circumstance that we're in, and that ranges across this whole class, that ranges across the whole campus, there are heartaches, there are extreme difficulties, there are slight difficulties, but I pray that as believers we can see the Lord for who he is, and understand who his glory and his tender loving kindness toward us, and his desire for us to be educated about who he is, so that we can depend on him in those tough times and in those good times too. You know, we tend to say, oh, things are good, I don't need the Lord. Oh my gosh, let's not do that. Let me not do that. So the Lord is high and lifted up, Isaiah says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, in the Hebrew it's hineni, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. From brokenness to availability. That's a beautiful resume right there, isn't it? But we are on page 4 of the handout. And I want to share with you that Isaiah was not alone in seeing God's throne. Almost everyone that we read about in the Bible who had a vision of heaven, who was taken to heaven, who wrote about heaven, spoke of God's throne. And some of that paragraph or two paragraphs there is for your study time, because I'm not going to get it into the entire display of who saw the Lord and who saw God's throne. But I do want to talk about the sons of Korah, if I may.
I have a question about that, about the visions and being taken and describing and seeing God's throne.
Yeah,
when we hear accounts these days of people who say that they have gone to heaven and have come back.
A lot of accounts of those,
we
right?
We have not heard mm-hmm. them describe or mention God's throne. Oh. So, is what they have claimed to be relevant? Is it not? Is it?
Are those people believers? Here's my concern. I died on that surgery table, and I was taken up, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about this is what you hear. And I saw a light, and that light was just very comforting. And then I was sent home. So if that person is not a believer, and if they're sharing this with non-believers and believers, but non-believers are saying, oh, that gives me hope. Because the light was seen. I mean, that's the problem.
Like a girl who now draws pictures of Christ,
right?
And that she had visited Jesus, and what she had seen, and what she had felt, and details. But yet, there's no throne of God.
Right, right. I just have question marks. Let me put it that way. You know, I have question marks. Is that girl a believer? Things have been reported, things have been written about, things have been put on the silver screen, and then there have been some comments about whether those things have been true or not. So,
are you talking about that movie? The movie where the child was drawing, the father recanted that story. This was, there was two different accounts. I know there was a little boy that was about 4 years old.
That's
Heaven
one,
is for real.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just was blessed away at the detail that a four-year-old could give, knowing my sons, being 4 years old, weren't able to speak that way. But this was a girl. She's a fantastic artist. She's around, I want to say now she might be about 11, 12 years old, but this happened a few years ago when she gave the same account of being with Jesus and experience with him, the type of grass that she walked on. I mean, just very detailed accounts that she gave and what Jesus looked like. And so if you go to Google her, I think she's like in Russia or a place over there, and you'll see a picture of him. He's a rugged looking man. Certainly not the pictures that we have today, because, you know, the Catholic pictures type. But it's a different girl.
But to your point, and then.
But my question is: is this what we should expect of a person who really has experience in comparison? You know, is this what the guide is? What we read here in Scripture, a guide for us.
It's just interesting to note that no one, as you're saying, and I have not gone through all the accounts, obviously, but has focused on the throne. And you know what? Just for our purposes today, as we focus on the glory of God, we see aspects of the glory of God that are, and Paul sums it up, consider the goodness and severity of God. Okay?
I actually watched an account on Friday, and the guy did say that he felt he couldn't look at God because he said, if you look at me, you're not allowed to come back. So he's like, but he's like, I could feel that he was the one on the throne. He's like, it was a white throne. That's what he described it. And he was a Christian.
And
he became Christian afterwards.
Afterwards, yeah. I would just say, be cautious of a lot that we're hearing today. A lot. Because remember when we were, Doug, when you were talking about the end times before, we are in end times. And end times for the church is different than the end times for Israel. Case in point, we went over this pretty extensively in the Book of Revelation class. End times for Israel is going to be the tribulation. And then the second coming of Jesus, you know, is for us as well in the millennial kingdom. But for the church, it's apostasy. End times is apostasy, which Paul wrote about in the first century, that, you know, false teachers. So that's why I'm just saying we need to have our antennae up on all of this. I'm sorry, Satan is a counterfeiter, yes.
Yeah. He doesn't have anything on his own. He just tries to mimic what God does.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. So, but thank you, Jogi, for sharing that, too. But let's just be Bereans and check the Scripture always and be cautious and know the Word of God. And I just think it's insightful. Though, Abilene, that you said usually in those accounts, the throne of God is not noted. You know, let's look at these sons of Korah, though. Okay, the sons of Korah saw God's throne. And in your handout, you see it's in Psalm 45, 6, and 47, 8. Now, Korah, does that ring a bell? Who was Korah? He was a rebel. A rebel. And he was in no way thankful that Moses and Aaron were leading them. In other words, it was like, who died and made you bosses, Moses and Aaron? And the earth split and swallowed Korah up and a bunch of others. But we discover in Numbers 26 that the sons of Korah were spared. So God still had a purpose and a plan for them, even that line of Korah. And Prophet Samuel arose from that line. But the sons of Korah were used in David's time to be to lead in choral and orchestral music, in praise of God in the tabernacle. Isn't that rather amazing? And out of all the Psalms, the sons of Korah wrote 11, and which expressed so much gratitude and humility to God. In Psalm 42, you know, you see the expression of a longing for God. Psalm 42, what do you think of? As a deer pants after the water brook. So our hearts, we long for God. Psalm 84 talks about how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. They lost their father. They lost probably a lot of relatives, too. And look how God has used them. And then in Psalm 46, it conveys this from verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, what happened to their father, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. And I think of Psalm 46. We didn't get to this last time, and Lisa and I were talking about it. Because her one of your favorite verses or your favorite verses, Psalm 46:10. We were in Whole Foods having a little salad after going to see a movie for Bobby's birthday a few weeks ago, and the cashier, as we were checking out, she had Hebrew letters tattooed on her arm. So I said, "What is that?" And she said, "It's Psalm 46:10. And I said, "Oh, be still and know that I am God." And then I wanted to talk to her further, but somebody came along with like three shopping carts full of food, and couldn't talk to her anymore. So if you go into the Whole Foods across from Cine Capri, the old Cine Capri, which is the new Cine Capri, by the 101, see if you see a cashier with Hebrew on her arm and talk with her, okay? So now it's getting to be winter and she might have long sleeves, but anyway. So Isaiah sees the Lord, he's high and lifted up. What does that mean? In those days, kings' thrones were elevated. And Solomon's was the highest that they have found in scripture. In fact, it says in 1 Kings 10:19-20, and I'm on page 5, says there were 6 steps to the throne, Solomon's throne. Lions were standing there on the 6 steps. And it says at the end of verse 20, nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. Solomon's was the highest. Well, God's is higher than that. And why so? Because he's God. He's exalted above all things. He's transcendent. He's above time and space. And Isaiah goes on to say the train of his robe filled the temple. Why do you think he would talk about the train, the hem of his robe? And I can just imagine that as God is sitting on his throne, and really we're talking, no one can see God. No one can see God's face and live. But in the metaphorical verbiage here, you can see a high and lifted up king, and his train is more fully exposed. And you'll see how long his train is and how full his train is. But in ancient days, in the ancient world, only the rich and powerful could afford to lengthen their robes. And the longer the train, the more exalted the king is, the more glorious, the more splendid. What a picture of God's majesty we have at the outset of Isaiah 6. And if his train filled the temple, there was no place for him to, for Isaiah to stand. It filled the temple. There was no ground to stand upon in the temple because all was holy ground. Now we come to the seraphim. And don't ask me questions, because I'm not up on angelology, okay? But these seraphim had six wings. They were an order of angelic creatures. This is the only place we find them in Scripture, is Isaiah 6. And their name, seraphim, means burning ones. And they had two wings which covered their face, and MacArthur in his notes suggested they dare not look upon the face of God. But then I'm thinking, yeah, but you got the four living creatures in Revelation who are angelic, and they had six wings, and they were full of eyes. So I don't get it. And then you have the cherubim and Ezekiel that are described differently in Ezekiel 1 from their description in Ezekiel 10. So I don't know. I don't know. But we know that this is what the seraphim look like. Does God make mistakes?
No.
No. There are no contradictions in Scripture either. So suffice it to say, I am finite, and I'm just reading this passage, and the two wings covered their feet as they served the Lord and as they flew in serving God. I think the emphasis that we need to see here is their response to the Lord. The seraphim responded how? In worshiping God. And especially attention was given to God's glory and his majesty. So one cried in verse 3 of Isaiah 6, one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And you think of holy, holy, holy in Hebrew, it's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. It's, and they were singing it alternately. That's called antiphonal praise. One cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," at first, and then the other one responded with "Holy, holy, holy." And we think, well, maybe this is because of the Trinity, you know, and obviously the Trinity is holy. But do you know that holiness is the only word that's repeated three times like this in antiphonal praise about God? You don't hear God is love, love, love. You don't hear God is mercy, mercy, mercy. Richard's going to say something.
Well, no, Jesus said to make a point, truly, truly. So he mentioned it two yes. times to make a real stern point.
Right, but two times, too. And this is three. So it's interesting, isn't it? So it could indeed be reference to the Trinity. But that's how they spoke, to make a point in the Middle East in Jesus' day. Yes, to repeat a word. Now, when I think of holiness, and I've written it in your handout, I said, do we understand the holiness of God? I have to say, do I understand the holiness of God? And maybe the absence of a clear understanding of God's holiness is the reason for my disobedience. If I don't have a clear understanding of God's holiness, then I insert my own agenda. I don't reverence him. And I don't focus perhaps on filling his desires, and that's disobedience. And Jesus told his disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So there was a well-known Bible teacher, and that's all I have in my notes. I don't have the name of the Bible teacher, that said any attempt to understand God apart from his holiness is idolatry. Because, again, then we're more apt to insert ourselves, insert what we want, insert our thinking, insert our agenda. So I want to go to the whole earth is full of his glory, because the seraphim were crying that as well. And we're on page 6 of your notes. And I think I'm going to speed on through. Maybe not. I don't know. But as I read the whole earth is full of his glory, I think of, and Richard, you mentioned creation. I think of the creation passage in Psalm, the verse in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we started off with Romans 1:18 to verse 23 when we started the glory of God. because it says that since the creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by all, so that no man is without excuse. So again, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens attest to who he is, his sovereignty, his absolute rulership over all. And lost mankind knows. Just think of that. And as I was going over these verses a couple weeks ago, I thought, when I watch the news, when I hear the news, I think, you know, why do they have it mixed up? If mankind knows, they know. They know. And we're talking about deception. Because deception is knowing the truth and speaking otherwise, not abiding by it. So I've been praying. I've been praying for lost mankind. So many are. Praise the Lord for the testimony about Egypt. That blew us away. And we just need to continue to pray that people in this country would, and other countries would come to the Lord. I continue to think of the verse Hebrews 2:10. Says that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. And you know what? The missions conference is coming up. Of course, I call it, I think I might be the only one on campus calling it the missions conference. That dates me. It's called Global Summit. But if I said to you, Global Summit is coming up this Wednesday, would you know what I was talking about? No. So the missions conference is happening this Wednesday. Did I say Sunday? It's happening Wednesday on the 24th, and it goes to the 31st. So just check out the bulletins for things that you might want to attend in the course of that conference. But as far as mankind suppressing truth, I think of, or not, or being blinded, because we're going to wrap up maybe with being Isaiah going to a people who are blinded. They don't hear and they don't see. Okay, and it's interesting, that's the group that God has sent me to. And but praise the Lord, and I got chills right now thinking that so many have come, so many Jewish people have come to know the Lord. You know why? You can't say, well, God didn't know what he was talking about when he said, I'm sending you people that will not hear or not see. He's promised a remnant. And that remnant is even promised in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, and you'll find the remnant also in Isaiah 1, 19, or 9 it is, I think. And elsewhere in scripture. But as believers, are we sometimes blinded, like to God's glory? You know, are there times when we say, wow, I saw the Lord in that? Or do we always see the Lord in the circumstances that he has put into our lives? When the seraphim were singing, praising God, look at the verse that says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you imagine that vision that Isaiah had? And again, he might have gone to the earthly temple because Uzziah died, and now the city was surrounded by enemies. They were not in a good way, worldly speaking, and maybe he wanted answers, but God gave him a vision of the heavenly temple. And here he's seeing the posts of the very foundations were shaken. And I think of Mount Sinai when God came to rest upon it. There were thunderings and lightnings, and he came down in fire. Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And at Mount Sinai, we see a God of judgment. We see a God of judgment, and that sounds like, oh, I don't know if I like that, a God of judgment. But he was giving the law to the people, and the law is perfect and good because it reflects who God is, but we cannot keep the law. So that's why the law can never save. Never can the law save. Romans 3:20 specifically states that, and Romans 8:13. So we see a God who's serious, don't we, here? And he's serious about himself. God is serious about who he is. So in this revelation, Isaiah responds, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Now we find woe mentioned 10 times in the book of Isaiah, and it's always in reference to placing a curse or judgment on others. And here Isaiah is using that woe, talking of himself. He's placing a judgment on him. And here he is, a prophet of God, speaking God's word to the people. And he says that he has a dirty mouth. And we read already, a man of unclean lips, that coal, and we talked about this last week, and we talked about this the week before, coal from the incense, from the altar, could have been the altar of incense, or the altar of burnt offering. We're not sure. I'm veering now more towards the altar of incense, because it was by the veil that is talked about in Scripture as being by the Holy of Holies. Okay, I'm rambling too much. But the coal touched his lips, and the seraphim said that his sins actually, it could have been the Lord saying this, "Your sins have been purged." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, verse 6, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken. Oh, the seraphim said that. In verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." So, but Isaiah said, "I am undone." And that word for undone is ruined. The New American Standard uses ruined. The Hebrew word is to be destroyed, to perish, to be cut off. So Isaiah, in common lingo, is basically saying, "I'm falling apart. I'm wiped out. I'm all at loose ends. I'm more than topsy-turvy or tipsy-turvy or whatever I said. I am wretched. What's that? Famished. That's a good Yiddish word. Famished, yeah. But no, I am wretched. My condition, in contrast to who God is, I am a wretched individual. And here he is standing in the presence of the Lord, and God caused him to see God. And this is what I want to wrap up with, and it's on page 7. Because who did Isaiah see? Isaiah said he saw the Lord. But, you know, Abilene, when you're bringing up the throne of God, when the 70 elders went up with Moses to Mount Sinai, they just saw the footstool. Okay, so you don't see, and you don't see God's face in Revelation 4 or Revelation 5 in the throne room. But the Apostle John wrote, when he was speaking of Jesus and all the miracles that Jesus lavished upon the people, and the people did not believe. In John 12:37-40, and again on page 7, John writes, "But although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Verse 38 says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And then in verse 41, this is what John writes, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory," Jesus' glory, "and spoke of him." So Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus on that throne. And so I want you to read, and we're wrapping this up in less than 5 minutes, Isaiah from chapter 6, when God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" In verse 8, and Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And in verse 9 and 10, God says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." That's tough stuff, isn't it? That's a judicial blindness that God has put on Israel, on Jewish people. But you know what? That's not apart from human responsibility as well, because Jesus told the Pharisees, the leadership, and he says this in John 8:24, "If you do not believe," so there's a responsibility on their part, "if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Okay? But there is indeed a judicial blindness. He is still saving Jewish people. And I didn't share this at the beginning of the class, but on Tuesday, I had two come to Jesus meetings with two Jewish people, two separate Jewish people. A woman, please pray for her. I don't want to mention the name as the recording is going on. But she's reading two books about Jesus now. Yeah. Betrayed by Stan Telchin, and another book about Jesus by Dave Wilkerson, who is the pastor of Times Square Church, who's now with the Lord. And she sees her need. She sees her need of Jesus. And the man attends our, Jewish man attends our Bible study at Sierra Point, and he told us very frankly, he said, no, I'm considering Jesus. So we tried to shake him up a little bit. I mean, I'm considering Jesus was kind of blah there, but please pray for these people. Praise the Lord that God continues to save Gentiles and Jews. But when you read verses like this about this judicial blindness, it's God's prerogative. It's God's plan, and I'm not going to argue with God. No. Richard?
And Isaiah seemed to be a little bit upset with this. He said,
oh, yeah, he was.
Come along, Lord. And then God says, well, the city's laid waste and all that. I'm thinking that's tribulation when they, well, everyone is saved. All Jews are saved at the end of it.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. But that's, yeah, all Jews, well, the third that are left.
Yeah, the third.
Yeah, but Isaiah did get a little shaky when God said, I'm sending you to people who are not going to hear. Like, you know, like, why, you think, why bother?
Right, right.
But aren't we still reading his word? And aren't we telling Jewish people, read Isaiah 53? So God has used Isaiah, had used Isaiah mightily and still is today. So, Father, we thank you for this time, this joyful time that we can hear about the church, that mega church in Egypt, and these dear people. I pray, God, for their strength and their boldness and their joy, Lord. Pray for this country. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to continue to pray for our administration, for the upcoming election, for our response to what you have in your plan for this country. Lord, we pray that disappointment might not be in our vocabulary. And Lord, I know that I'm fighting that. But you are in control. You are seated on the throne. Uzziah died. The king died. But we need to look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords always. And Father, we give you our lives this day. We give you the rest of this day, moment by moment, as we continue to do the day after and the day after that, should you tarry. And Jesus, we are so looking forward to your coming for us in the clouds, where we will meet you in the air and we will forever be with you. In your name, amen.